So I will.
So how did this simple act of eating honey make a father decide that his son should die? How good are we at making decisions? Sometimes our decisions are well thought through and the outcomes are good. Sometimes we make foolish decisions and the consequences are not so good. And it is difficult to be consistent when we do things in our own strength. Decisions, decisions. Daddy or chips? Daddy or chips? Daddy or chips? Consistency is especially important when it comes to leadership. Leaders need to earn and then keep the trust of their people. And nothing harms a leader's influence more than inconsistency. Here we see Saul wavering back and forth as a leader, and inconsistency can have an impact also in our Christian lives. We need to learn how to be consistent, faithful, reliable men and women of God. So if you'd like to turn back to the passage on page 284 in your pew Bibles, we're told in verse 24 that the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. Now there's nothing in God's word forbidding soldiers from eating on the day of battle. Indeed, they would need energy for that battle to keep up their strength. And this would seem to be a very foolish decision by Saul. God didn't require it. It was completely unnecessary. And even worse, it could be damaging to the battle and to Saul's men. So why did Saul do such a thing? Was it because he wanted to show God just how disciplined and tough his men were? Or was it to manipulate God into giving him a victory? "I will do this for you if you do this for me." And his men didn't break that oath that day. Even when faced with that honey that they could have eaten. Verse 26. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out. Yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. We are familiar that the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey. And here was some badly needed nourishment for Saul's men. But none of them could eat the honey because of Saul's foolish oath. Jonathan, however, Saul's son, doesn't know about that oath. He and his armor bearer have been on a secret mission, which you can read in verses 1 to 14, where they were climbing up cliffs to attack the Philistines, just like something out of a Second World War movie. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf." So he and his armor bearer were out fighting the Philistines. But he had not told his father what he was planning to do, verse 1. And And therefore, he does actually eat some of the honey and is immediately strengthened. Verse 27. He reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. This was good honey. And later on, when the soldiers tell him about Saul's oath, he's not impressed. He responds, verse 29, "My father has made trouble for the country." Jonathan realizes that because of his father's foolish decisions, the victory for Israel was not as great or as complete as it could have been. But now something even worse happens. The Bible tells us that it's now evening, and so the soldiers were released from Saul's oath. And now they are so hungry and exhausted that, verse 32, they pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. They ignore God's command not to eat meat with blood in it. God had forbidden the Israelites from eating meat with the blood still in it because the blood represented the life of the animal and it was the blood that was used in the sacrifices. And so Jonathan unknowingly broke Saul's oath by eating that honey. But now Saul's men are unknowingly breaking God's commandment by eating meat with the blood still in it. Well, Saul does handle this one quite well. He tells his men not to sin against the Lord, verse 34. He sets up a large stone where they can slaughter the animals and drain the blood. And he builds an altar to the Lord for the first time, verse 35. So he is showing some desire to worship God in the right way. Before, he was following his own instincts, but now he's following God's word. It's not that Saul never made any right decisions, it's just that he wasn't consistent. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." But Saul was not only struggling with consistency when it comes to making decisions, he was also having trouble wavering back and forth on the decisions that he was making. How do we avoid such indecision? Well, today's reading reminds us that we should not make promises that we can't keep. Verse 36, Saul wants to continue the battle with a night raid on the Philistines. But the priest has to remind him that he should pray about that decision. However, when they do inquire of God, they don't receive an answer. And Saul reasons that one of his men has sinned. And so he now makes another oath, verse 39, that whoever it is, even if it is his own son Jonathan, he must die. Again, surely a very dangerous and foolhardy thing to promise. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 and 5. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And so we should be willing to admit when we're wrong. It was foolish for Saul to make the oath. And so now lots are taken. Verses 41 and 42. And Jonathan was shown to have eaten the honey. No matter what Saul does, he will be in the wrong. He will be wrong to break his vow, and he will be wrong to punish Jonathan for just eating some honey. This would be a good time for Saul to confess his sin and to admit that he was wrong. But Saul just goes on to make things worse. Now he binds himself with an oath. Verse 44, he says, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if Jonathan does not die." What a thing to say about your own son. Is he trying to save face? Is he prepared to let his son die rather than show any weakness? Very quickly, we've gone from eating honey to the death penalty. Jonathan, as we know, does not die, not in the immediate sense. And so God will deal with Saul ever so severely. Proverbs 28, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." When we're in a hole, we don't keep digging. And when we've messed up, instead of digging ourselves in further, we should admit that we're wrong. That's not wavering back and forth. That's called taking responsibility for our own actions. We should not make promises that we can't keep. We should be willing to admit that we're wrong. And it's important that we don't lose the trust of other people. Verse 45. "But the men said to Saul, 'Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel?' Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. For he did this day today with God's help." And so the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Saul made an oath to take Jonathan's life. Now Saul's men make their own oath to save Jonathan. They're no longer listening to Saul. Saul, in his foolishness and stubbornness, has lost the trust of his men. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." That's being reliable, consistent. Trust is a valuable commodity. And when we're inconsistent in our life, we're going to lose people's trust. And then we read in verse 46 that although Saul and his men had the advantage, they stopped pursuing the Philistines and they withdrew to their own land where they could regroup, rebuild and strengthen themselves for the next attack. But could the whole war have been shortened had they only kept going? Could many lives have been saved? Again, was this another poor decision? So how do we make decisions? How do we get guidance? The writer John White writes about two kinds of goals, moral and geographical. When we ask God for guidance, we may have one goal in mind, while God has another. Should I apply for job A or job B? But is it the job that's the issue, or is it more that there's a struggle to do with vague goals linked with happiness, success, and money? Moral goals are what God wants in our lives. God's goal is to help us to become more like Jesus, to become more holy, and his guidance will reflect this. We need to distinguish right from wrong in everyday life. God wants us to know his mind. As John White puts it, he wants us to grasp his very heart. We need minds so soaked with the content of Scripture, so imbued with biblical outlooks and principles, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, that we will know instinctively the upright step to take in any circumstance, small or great. By reading and studying the Bible, we will get to know the ways and the thoughts of God. God is looking for consistency. Are we consistent in Bible reading, consistent in prayer, consistent in Christian fellowship, consistent in giving, and consistent in sharing our faith? Too often we settle for an on-off commitment to God. And he deserves so much better. Yes, through Christ's death for us on the cross, there is forgiveness when we fall. And yes, God's grace covers all our failures and all our sins. But let us strive for consistency in our walk with God, day by day. Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Amen. Oh, Father God, we live in a complicated world where we have to make sometimes very difficult decisions. And Lord, we just ask that you will help us to turn to you. To turn to you in prayer, to turn to your word in the Bible, to turn to our godly friends. Help us to know the right thing to do in each circumstance, in each decision that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.